Good morning. Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. It is truly all about Him, isn't it? That one question in Sunday school of how we remain faithful in the midst of wickedness, I forget exactly how the question was worded, but there's a lot of things we can do to stack things in our favor by surrounding ourselves with people who aren't so wicked, right? And those things may be helpful, but the only way to truly remain faithful is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the way that we can remain faithful even when we're surrounded by wicked people. It seems like the world is becoming a darker and darker place, and maybe it just seems that way, and maybe it actually is that way. I'm not always sure about that. But it is a dark place. It is a dark place. We're listening to a story on the way up here, a candle in the window. And it's a Christmas story how the mailman passed out the candles for everybody to put in their windows. And Jesus is the light of the world. And in that story, that little light of a candle was the life of a person because his life was saved because of the candle in the window. But Jesus is the Savior of the world, the light of the world, the Savior of the world. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And that while you're turning there, another thought that's been running through my mind here this morning, you have this verse up here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That word magnify is intriguing to me in context because magnify means to take something and make it bigger or look bigger for us than it really is, right? Like when we magnify something, you make it bigger than it really is. Well, you can't make God bigger than He really is. We can't even get Him to be as big as He actually is. But we can magnify Him from our perspective. We can make Him bigger. And how do we magnify the Lord? It's actually a privilege that we have. The choices that we make and the things that we say can magnify Christ to somebody else and change their perspective of who God is and who Jesus is. Ephesians chapter 4, we want to do that here this morning, hopefully. Magnify Christ. I want to begin reading at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. And that phrase is what I would like you to think about as we go through this message. But ye have not so learned Christ. And the counter to that question is, then who is Christ? Right? Who is Christ? How do I know Christ? How do I know Jesus? I preached this message at home the last Sunday of last year. And so we were thinking about going into 2024. And now we're about a month into 2024. I don't know how many of you make New Year's resolutions. It's not something that I typically do because of my track record. If I do try to, it doesn't last very long anyway, so why bother trying? A little bit like Mike said about making plans, right? You just do it. But if you will make New Year's resolutions, and if you made New Year's resolutions, I wonder how they're working out for you. I don't know. Maybe you're better than I am at those kind of things. But we can have a lot of noble goals. There is something about a new year, a new day, a new week, that we set goals for ourselves, and that's not all wrong. It's actually can be very beneficial. But what better goal could we set for ourselves for for a new year than to know Christ better in 2024 than we did in 2023? Who is Jesus to me? Will he be something more this year to me than he was last year? And because God is God, he can be more to you this year than last year, regardless of whether you decided he will be or not. He can arrange that. But why wouldn't I want to know Christ better in 2024 than I did in 2023? That should be my goal. But ye have not so learned Christ. Who is Christ to you? And I'm going to go back now. And I'm not actually going to... Oftentimes when we preach, we take a saying like that and we build a whole context around it. Or points underneath it, or however you want to put that together. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go back and just read Ephesians chapter 4. And this is going to be more of an expository message on Ephesians chapter 4. So there's going to be a lot of different aspects here. But I want that question to burn in us throughout the message. Who is Christ? And who is he to me? Who is he in my life? Let's take the time to read the whole passage at this time. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, that the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So backing up to the beginning of the passage, he talks about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How have I learned Christ? My walk says something about how I've learned Christ. My walk says something about who Christ is to me, and he says that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it seems like at least some industries take a certain pride in their industry. And they don't like it when other businesses are making a bad name for the industry, right? They're doing things that are shady practices. They're making a bad name for the industry. And that's what he's saying here. Don't make a bad name for the industry of Christianity. Don't be a bad example of what it means to follow Christ. How can I be a good example of what it means to follow Christ? The only way is to know Christ, right? The only way I can be a good example is to know Christ so well that I can make decisions and live as Christ would live. Now, none of us is perfect at that, right? I know I'm not. But is it my burning desire to know Christ more, to walk worthy of the vocation? It's interesting here. This word vocation actually means an invitation, according to Strong's anyway. This word is an invitation. And isn't that so perfect? Because that's what it is. Jesus gives us the invitation to walk in this vocation. He gives us the invitation to join him and to serve him. And I am called to be an honorable example of that, to imitate him. How do I do that? How do I walk worthy? He answers that in verse 2. That we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Lowliness, meekness, longsuffering. When I promote Christ, when I walk worthy of my vocation, I am lowly and meek. When I promote Christ, I acknowledge that I don't have the answers, but He does. I acknowledge that there are many things that I don't understand yet. I acknowledge that there are many flat spots and imperfections in my life. But Christ is the answer. With all lowliness and meekness. When I promote Christ, I recognize that my belief system may not be conclusive. My church doesn't even have all the answers. And I heard a little bit of that in Sunday school as well, that, you know, being a Mennonite is not a bad thing to be, but it's not the only thing to be. It's not the only way to follow Christ. Can I recognize that? Why is it so easy to encourage people from more conservative backgrounds to come to us? Because we've got it figured out? No, we don't. We have to step back. And it was connected to that thought that I had in Sunday school that I tried to share, and I felt like it didn't come out well. You know how that is sometimes. But one of the things that can happen is if we have a self-righteous attitude about our Christianity, That's not promoting Christ. A self-righteous attitude about a Christian lifestyle is not Christian, right? Because it's not my righteousness. It's through Christ in me. A huge part of long-suffering and forbearing and meekness is being able to see my own need of the grace of God. And he says that. He says that in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I still need the grace of God in my life. And when I get to a point that I feel like I've pretty much attained and I no longer need the grace of God, then it's easy for me not to be long-suffering, not to be forbearing. But when I realize that I still need God's grace, it helps me to be long-suffering and forbearing with others. Galatians 6, first three verses talk about, and ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We need to recognize our own sinfulness and our own tendency to sin if we're ever going to be able to help anybody else. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It takes humility to confess our faults. It takes humility to say, this is really who I am. But one of the things that happens is that when we are confessing our faults, we are not confessing other people's faults. See, it's a whole lot easier to find fault in other people and pick apart their faults and confess their faults, if you will. But when I'm broken and I'm willing to confess my faults and say that this is who I am, then I'm not going to be involved in the action of tearing apart other people and confessing their faults for them. He goes on here and he emphasizes this one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. There's one body. Sorry, I missed verse 4. One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling. He emphasizes the unity in Christ and the oneness that is in Christ. And again, I think it's important that we recognize that oneness in Christ. And that I am willing to walk alongside someone, focusing together on the goal, promoting oneness, rather than looking at each other and looking for faults in each other's lives, does not promote oneness. It's easy to judge others who claim to be part of this oneness before I try to enter into oneness with them. It's easy to look at somebody and say, well, he claims to be a Christian, but look at all these faults in his life. Right? But when I try to walk alongside him and understand the things that he's struggling with, only then can I perceive if they are pursuing the one or not. And if they aren't, then I will be burdened for them and love them as Jesus loved and loves, because I want them to experience that oneness. I want them to be able to walk with Christ. Getting to verse 7 now, he says, every one of us has been given this grace. We have all received the gift of grace through Christ. And it's not a metered commodity. It's not something that runs out. It's something that multiplies and grows as it goes out. Every one of us has received grace. Then he goes on, verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What does it mean to lead captivity captive? It's an intriguing thought. It's almost like one of those double negatives where you say the thing you didn't mean so that it means something else. What do you think it means? Anybody, a word come to mind? What does it mean to lead captivity captive? What word do you get? Freedom. Yes. When you take captivity captive, you get freedom. He led captivity captive. We are no longer bound by the law. We are no longer bound by the Old Testament law, and we are not bound by a works religion of trying to be good enough and perform our own laws. Because we have freedom in Christ. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We are free to do His will because we want to do His will. And then He goes into all these different gifts that He's given us. And it's amazing to consider the gifts that God has given different members of the body of Christ. We all have gifts, and we tend to interpret this as a special ability that God has given us. And that may be some of it, but I think it's also simply responsibility. And responsibility and ability do not necessarily equal each other. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But God has given us different responsibilities in the kingdom. There are different jobs for different people to do in the kingdom. There are opportunities to serve, and they differ for different people. We can't all go to Ukraine. We can't all go to Bangladesh. We can't, right? We can't all stay here and serve in Altoona. Well, I guess we could, and I guess we could all go to Ukraine. But God has different responsibilities for different people and different ways for different people to serve. And with those different responsibilities, He does give us different abilities. We do have different abilities as well in performing them. Why does He do this? He says that He's given us all these gifts. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's three reasons that He gives us these gifts. For the perfecting of the saints. One of the things that I see here is this idea of synergism. Again, and you've probably heard me talk about it before. But the sum of the parts is more. I'm sorry, the total is more than the sum of the parts. And it's because Christ is in the picture. That when you add up all these different gifts, the answer that you get is actually bigger than the answer you should get. Because Christ is in the picture. It's part of the perfecting of the saints. Because if you take each one of our lives and all of its inconsistencies and all of its flat spots, and it's not actually that pretty, right? But when you add all this together, the sum is, He says, perfect. The perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. One more thought there on the perfecting. Our perfection, some of our perfection at least, is found in our ability to work together and learn from each other. And when that body, instead of working together, starts to look at each other and find fault in each other, ye have not so learned Christ. It's not who Christ is. It's not how Christ teaches us. Our perfection is found in our ability to work together and learn from each other. And the work of the ministry. And we've conditioned this word ministry largely to mean ordained people, right? Like that's probably the first thought that pops into our head when you see ministry. Maybe a second would be like a mission endeavor of some sort. Bible discoveries, it's a ministry, right? But this word ministry here actually is a little closer home than any of those. It simply means to serve. To serve. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of service. And this work of service is something that every person who follows Christ is called to, because it was Christ's life. A life of service. Of serving and serving and serving. It's easy to want to, we talked about that in Sunday school as well, pray for the people who are cold and don't have a warm place to go. But how often do I actually go out and take one of my extra coats and find somebody that's cold and give it to them? How often do we actually look for opportunities to serve? Now, sometimes if the opportunity presents itself, we'll serve. But how often do we go looking for the opportunities? We're called to be Christ's hands and feet. The work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, the structuring of the body, the growth of the body happens when we use these different gifts that He has given us. Let's keep moving here. How long? He says we're supposed to use these gifts. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't think we're there yet. I don't know exactly what all that means, but I don't think it's something that we've experienced yet. And so I think we're still in the position that we're supposed to be using these gifts to perfect each other and to keep growing and to becoming more like Christ until we're perfect in Him, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you know Christ? Have you learned Christ? Then he says, so that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. So one of the reasons that we do this is that it gives us stability. Exercising these gifts, these differences, different responsibilities and abilities gives us stability. When we recognize our need of each other, But when we recognize that I need you in my life, I need the grace of God in my life, you need the grace of God in your life, we need the grace of God in our lives, and we need each other to focus and to keep pressing on toward that goal. And when we do that, we are not tossed about with the teachings that come from men who are trying to deceive us, because we're focused together on Christ. And we will speak the truth in love, it says. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things. And I appreciated your thought in Sunday school, Moses, about the difference between Joseph and Reuben. I don't think I ever thought of that before. But Joseph just said what he was experiencing and thinking. He was an open book. Is that what we experience? Is that who we are? Is that what we do? We speak the truth in love. Even Joseph going back to his father and telling him all the things that his brothers were doing, was he doing it to try to get them in trouble? That's what truly being a tattletale is about, right? We want the other person to get in trouble so it makes us look good. We can surmise a lot of things, right? We aren't there. But it could be another example of Joseph speaking the truth in love. This stability and transparency and this edifying helps us to grow in Christ, to become more like Him, to learn Christ together. He goes on here and he says down in verse 16 now, he says, from whom, he's talking about Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Okay, you get a picture of maybe a puzzle that the pieces fit, right? Fitly joined together. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And that word compacted caught me. And I looked it up. According to Strong's, it means to drive together. That's kind of what compacted means, right? You take things and you press them together as hard as you can. And I had to think of making wood pellets. It's not something I do, but it's something I'm associated with. And you take those particles of sawdust and you drive them through that die, squeeze them together. There's no glue, there's no nothing, and they come out and they stick together. Why? Because they were driven together. They were compacted together. And I think this is the picture that he's painting of the church. That we are so pressed together by our needs of him and our needs of each other that we stay together. We stick together because of our need of Christ and each other. And then we get to the gist of it here. And he says, I'm telling you this so that you don't be like other people. I'm telling you this so that you don't walk like the other Gentiles walk. In the vanity, darkness, ignorance, blindness, greedily unclean. Ye have not so learned Christ. I'm teaching you a different Christ. You have learned Christ to be something different than that. Who is Christ to you? Who is Christ to me? Learning Christ is a lifelong, life-changing experience. Learning Christ is a lifelong, life-changing experience. Ephesians 4, the same passage here from the International Children's Bible, which I enjoy, says this. But the things you learned in Christ were not like this. I know that you heard about him, and you are in him. So you were taught the truth. Yes, the truth is in Jesus. You were taught to leave your old self. Stop living the evil way you lived before. That old self becomes worse and worse because people are fooled by the evil things they want to do. But you were taught to be made new in your hearts. You were taught to become a new person. That new person is made to be like God, made to be truly good and holy. Something about simple language that just helps me understand simple concepts. Life change. Life change. Lifelong, life-changing experience. If Christ is truly your Savior, he will also be your Lord. And you can think about the difference between those two words. Some people would like to be saved and then keep living how they want to live. But if Christ is truly your Savior and you know Christ, then he will also be the Lord of your life, which will change the way that you live. And this life change specifically affects our interactions with other people. And he goes on then and he talks about how it affects our relationships with people. Jumping down, I can't lay my eyes on it, but he talks about putting off the former conversation, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, being renewed. And then he says in verse 25, here it is, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're in this together. There's nothing to hide. There's nothing to be ashamed of. We're pretty good sometimes at presenting an image of ourself before us. He says, stop doing that. Speak the truth. Be open. Stop acting like something is one way when it isn't. When you get angry, don't let it turn into sin. Control it quickly. Don't give the devil opportunities to trap you. Don't play games with him. Neither give place to the devil. Sometimes we think, you know, I won't do the thing. I'll just enjoy it a little bit. Enjoy the thought a little bit. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give him the opportunity to tempt you and trap you. He says honest work is the way to get the things that you need. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. That's the right way to get the things that you need. Work with your hands, and then you will actually have more than you need. And what will you do with what's more than you need? Keep it and just have a nice little cushion around us, right? He says that you may have what you need and that you may have to give to him that needeth. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I missed one. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. He's talking about how we talk. When you talk, don't say harmful things. Say what people need. Words that will help others become stronger. Then what you say will help those who listen to you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We could go into what all that could mean. But he ends then, he says, get rid of all this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. Get rid of all that and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. My question that I want to leave with all of us is, what have I learned of Christ? And does my life reflect what I have learned of Christ? See, it's one thing to know Christ and know who he is and know what his teachings are. But it's another thing to try to pattern my life after that and make that a part of my daily choices in life. Who is Christ to you? Who is Christ to me? Have you learned Christ? Or will someone say of you to someone else, don't follow Christ like he does. Ye have not so learned Christ. May we all be followers of Christ. And may we endeavor to know Christ more than we've ever known him before. In the next week, in the next month, in the next year. It should always be our goal to know Christ more today than I did yesterday. Let's kneel together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your incredible goodness to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be followers of Christ. Lord, give us each a burning desire to know you more, to pattern our lives more after Christ, to recognize our own sinfulness, our own brokenness, and to love you more, to serve you more, and to find our place in your kingdom, doing the responsibilities that you have for us. I pray that you would bless the congregation here, the church here. Bless each one as they endeavor to serve you. And may we follow you each day of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.